You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. My name is Noah Oldham, and I'm excited that you're tuning in for today's episode. Back for another conversation I have with me in the studio, pastor, church planter, and leader Adam Mutasib. Adam planted Redemption City Church in the city of Baltimore in 2018. He serves there as the pastor for preaching and vision, and alongside this role, he serves as a Send City missionary for Baltimore with Send Network. He holds an MDiv from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Adam and his wife, Sherry, have three boys, six and under.
Yep.
Bro.
I'm tired.
Come on, man. Come
happy.
On.
It's a fun house.
That's all. So every 2 years, right? 6, 4, 2?
Yeah, we're past due right now.
Oh, my goodness. So I grew up in a family, three boys, and I was the middle of those three boys, all 2 years apart. I just got to tell you, man, it's about to get even more exciting in the years to come.
Yeah, when they're teenagers, it's going to be wild.
That food bill is going to be awesome, man. But you're ready for it. You're here for it. Well, hey, Adam, welcome back to the podcast. Our last conversation on preaching to the lost, fantastic. I love hearing your voice and your thoughts on things. But
we got something spicier, this one.
A little spicy, huh? Yeah. Well, so check this out. American corporate executive Albert J. Dunlap said, the price of leadership is criticism. And when we venture to plant a church, Adam, to lead people in the mission of God, to make disciples and make more disciples, the cost of that leadership is often the criticism that comes. But hey, you're just about 6 years in. Some say you might say you're still in the church planting phase. You've not faced criticism yet, have you?
Never, no. Never any ammo, nothing to criticize here at all.
That's right, man. But seriously, how common is criticism in the life of a new church pastor?
Oh, it's nonstop. Nonstop. I mean, and it comes from both sides. Like, no matter what you do, you get criticism from both sides of like, hey, you're in the Bible too much, or you're not in the Bible enough, or you spend too much time with your leaders. You don't spend enough time with your leaders. Mm. You spend too much time helping the poor. You don't spend enough time helping the poor.
Yeah.
It's both sides, no matter what, relentless.
Man, all the time.
Yeah.
And in today's social media, it is more often. They see you spending your time doing one thing. Why aren't you doing the other thing?
Yeah.
It's constant.
Yep.
Well, how then do discerning pastors and leaders differentiate, though, between criticism from a genuine concern for improvement and the criticism that's rooted in personal or ideological differences? How do we differentiate those things?
That's a great question. I don't spend a lot of time, honestly, thinking about someone's heart when they criticize me.
Mm.
Because I don't know if that's my role, if that makes sense. Because sure. I think there's good in every criticism. What I mean by that is, let me just preface what I'm saying. there's an article called The Cross and Criticism by Alfred Poirier, an old seminary professor. That is gold. If you're a church planter or a pastor or you ever face criticism, Google The Cross and Criticism.
Mm-hmm.
And in it, he just does a gospel diagnosis of how we respond to criticism. And in it, he describes criticism as a judgment that you have fallen short of some standard.
Mm.
That is criticism.
Yeah.
And basically the point of the article is the gospel is the fiercest criticism there is.
Mm.
Because the cross is God saying you've fallen short of his standard. And so if anything, the cross condemns you.
Mm-hmm.
And so if somebody criticizes me, they're really just reiterating what I know in the foundation of my faith, that I've fallen short.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yet simultaneously, the gospel says I'm more justified than anybody could ever dream because God has made me righteous through Christ's work.
Yeah.
And so essentially what all that means is the whole world can point their finger at me and say, you're not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
The whole world can criticize me and I'm safe.
Yeah.
Because Jesus has already made me righteous. So whenever somebody criticizes me, the first thing I do is I say, you have no idea how bad it really is.
Yeah.
Like, it's way worse.
Yeah.
You think I'm late all the time? Yeah, I am. And the root of that is I'm selfish and inconsiderate.
Yeah.
And would you pray for me? And that instantly disarms people. Instantly. And then I press into the gospel. Yet I'm more loved, despite of this, than I ever dared, dreamed, or know. Mm-hmm. Which is incredible good news. And so when somebody criticizes me, I always use it as an opportunity to find the kernel of truth and repent of it. Mm-hmm. There's always some nugget of truth in there.
Yeah.
And I don't really worry too much about their motives or what they're trying to do. I just personally repent, press deeper into the gospel. I'm loved despite this.
Yeah.
And then obviously I have a few really trusted people that I'll bring that by. Hey, somebody brought this up to me. What do you think?
Yeah.
Would you speak this into me? That usually helps.
Yeah, so there's personal criticism that somebody may bring to you, and you can use the whole gospel filter on.
Yeah.
Hey, like, you're not this. If you even knew, you know, I'm far worse. But what it comes down to, like, the church. Hey, so our church is going the wrong direction.
Yeah.
Or something along those lines. When it's like, we need to not be going the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
I'm interested. This can make the episode even spicier. I mentioned a Christian horoscope called the Enneagram. I'm just kidding. Do you know what Enneagram number you are or get labeled as?
Yes.
What
I'm
are
a,
you?
I'm a three.
You're a three. Okay.
Effective,
so you're an
person.
You're an achiever.
Yes.
Yeah. So I'm a one. I'm a
perfectionist.
So what we talk about is my inner critic. So anytime someone criticizes me, I'm just like, that's okay. I'm much harder on myself than you are.
Yeah.
But I see that, and I think the other side. So I'm just going to play Holy Spirit's advocate here,
okay.
Not the devil's.
Yeah.
We're the Holy Spirit. So when all of a sudden it's like, it's far worse than it could be, will you pray for me?
Mm-hmm.
Does that give people especially leaders who are a little more laid back and type B, does that give them the ability to be lazy and to not take criticism, which is actually constructive and can help them get better? How do you see that balance there?
No, because if you genuinely believe that you're the most sinful person you know, that, as Paul said, you're the chief of all sinners,
yeah.
And somebody criticizes you, usually there's always something, a nugget of truth in there to learn from and repent of and
That's
grow
good.
From.
Yeah.
So in a sense, every criticism is a help.
Yeah.
Because it's not a threat.
Mm.
You're safe in Christ.
Yeah.
And whatever it is, you can genuinely learn from and grow. Even, you know, there are a lot of times you're criticized not because you're doing something wrong, but because someone's experience of you is different than what you intend.
Oh, that's good.
And so you can at the very least learn, how am I being experienced by this person?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I seem aloof, or I seem like I don't care.
Yeah.
I absolutely care.
Yeah.
But I need to learn to express my care in a way that they hear mm-hmm. or see, and I can repent of that and grow from that.
Yeah. I know church ministry is it's a hotbed for criticism, but church planting even more, because if we're honest, a lot of times church plant core groups are just like the island of misfit toys, right?
Oh, yeah.
Like
yeah.
Everybody came together. Everybody came up from a place of church hurt or brokenness or looking for something better or new or different, and they expect you to lead them into the bright future of a better tomorrow. Specifically speaking to church planting criticism, what are maybe a couple of those criticisms that you've experienced or you know others do experience in those early years that you just need to diffuse right away?
We got criticism on pretty much everything, man, from within and without.
Yeah.
Some of the main ones were when we decided to buy a building and raise money to buy a building.
Mm.
Some people thought that was bad stewardship. Some people thought we were contributing to gentrification, which would hurt the city rather than help the city.
Yeah.
Some people thought we spend too much time focusing on lost people and not enough time on the members of the church.
Mm.
That was a really common one.
Yeah.
Because people want shepherding care, and they should. That's great. It's just, you know, a church plant it's a mission. We're on the front lines trying to reach lost people.
Yeah.
So we got relentless criticism in pretty much every area, again, on both sides.
You've gotten it.
Yeah.
And you've made it through for at least 6 years. So help our listening audience to understand, how do pastors and leaders balance humility and confidence in the midst of responding to that feedback and that criticism?
Well, it goes back to that gospel truth I talked about at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Humility, like if somebody criticizes me, there is always something there that I can repent from.
Mm-hmm.
And it is worse than they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so I need to carry myself with, if somebody comes to me with something, I'm not going to defend myself because
mm-hmm.
Christ has already defended me on the cross.
Yeah.
I'm not going to fight for my righteousness or my reputation.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has secured me.
Yeah.
So I can carry myself humbly and say, I mean, the most powerful thing is when you go to somebody who has power over you, and you criticize them and they say, yeah, you're right. Mm. That is so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
It's like life-changing, and it's so rare. And I want to be that. So you need to have that kind of humility where people can come to you and say, hey, I'm really concerned about this, or you did this and it hurt my feelings, or I disagree with this decision. And you can say, as the leader, yeah, you might be right, or you're right, or pray for me. Those types of response show genuine humility. We need to be those kind of leaders. And the thing that helps us not be insecure all the time is Christ righteousness.
Mm.
Leaning into, like, I don't have to prove myself. It's okay to be incompetent. The gospel says it's okay.
Yeah. Let's apply that then to a decision, like the decision to buy a building.
Sure.
And to take on debt to buy this building. And someone comes and criticizes and says, that's a bad decision. But you feel led by God, you and the elders, to make this decision. How do you respond in that situation? Humility, yet confidence.
In that scenario, I would say, yeah, you might be right. That is a real concern. And I'm aware of that as well. We don't want to contribute to the gentrification of our neighborhood and that kicks out, you know, low-income families. We want to love and welcome them like Christ welcomes them. So acknowledging, I always repeat or mirror the criticism to make sure. So I'm hearing you say,
yeah,
and that way they feel heard.
Yeah.
Then find an area of common ground. I agree with you. Yeah, that would be a concern. Or we both don't want that, right? And then would you pray for me, again, showing that humility? Because I want this too.
Mm-hmm.
And then if the decision is already made, then, hey, this is kind of why we think this. This is the direction we're going. And we really value you, but That's we good. Really feel like this is where God's leading us. And I think, you know, when you're starting your church plant, you feel like you have to hang on to everybody.
Mm.
Losing one person feels like losing 100 people.
Man, it does.
Yeah, it just hurts. And you feel like I've got to keep everybody.
Mm.
And let me just tell you, sometimes it's God's grace that they go to another church.
Mm-hmm.
They're God's sheep, ultimately.
Yeah.
And so I've eventually reached a point in pastoring where I decided I don't have to, like, grow the church myself.
Yeah.
And I don't have to keep people for the church to make it.
Yeah.
And you begin to be less desperate in a sense.
Yeah.
Where maybe it's not a bad thing if you go to a church that more philosophically agrees with your passion areas.
Yeah.
Paul and Barnabas split up. How do you break up with Barnabas? It's the encourager. Well, it's possible, right? So not all breakups are bad.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're necessary. So
it's helpful, man.
There needs to be a category for Christians breaking up.
Yeah.
And it's not sin.
Mm-hmm.
And usually criticism usually results in relational blow-ups.
Yeah, we should get a youth pastor to speak into that. And church planting breakups, it'd be really applicable.
Yeah, I'm sure. Exactly.
Adam, I was on your church's website a little while ago, and I noticed that a couple of years ago, you guys put together a culture guide.
Yes.
Thought it was super helpful. And one of the guiding principles you had on there, and man, this thing was robust and thorough. I mean, page after page, it hit a lot of things. I loved it. One of the things that was on there was gospel honor as a part of your culture. How has this been a strategy to change the game when it comes to criticism?
Well, I just want to say transparently, the reason I made that culture guide is because there was a culture growing in our church of gossipy criticism with that created almost like a Cold War.
Yeah.
A coldness in the church.
Yeah.
And I'm like, this is not exemplifying heaven.
Yeah.
And so I had to, like, put it on paper. This is who we are.
Yeah.
This is how we handle disagreements. And one of those was gospel honor. And honor basically means weight or price. And what it means is that the person I'm criticizing or have an issue with is valuable.
Mm-hmm.
They matter.
Mm-hmm.
They're my brother or my sister. They're valuable enough for the Son of God to die for them. And so if we view people as that valuable, it changes the way we handle our disagreements. Instead of saying, you need to fix this or I'm out, we say, hey, here's what I'm noticing and I'm concerned about you and I love you so much.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going anywhere. I'm in this with you.
Yeah.
We say it in a way that's kind. We say it directly to the person we have an issue with, not to five other people they know, so that then they hear it from from someone else.
Mm-hmm.
So we really wanted to emphasize honor so that the church felt like a safe place
that's really good.
To grow.
That's really good. And so you guys create this culture, you guys exemplify this culture, you model it for one another, your members, so a new person comes in and they respond without a culture of honor. It's not just the elders or the pastors who are saying, hey, we don't do that. It's everybody doing it.
Yeah.
It creates it from the ground up.
one of the main ways we rebuke or, you know, gently correct here is this is not who we are. We're a people who embody gospel honor.
That's
just
good.
Who we are.
Yeah.
And just emphasizing, let's be who we are. We're a gospel honor people.
That's really good. And I bet it raises the bar for helpful feedback that's really not critical.
Yeah.
It's feedback. It's discerning. If somebody comes and says, hey, out of a culture of honor, I value you so much, I need to share this with you.
Mm-hmm.
Through prayer, through praying, thinking through this, I feel like I'm seeing this, I'm discerning this. All of a sudden, it's a weightier thing. It's not just flippant criticism, which we could get all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I love that. Thinking through it from the ground up as a new church planter, how do you create a culture you want to see so that you're not always having to respond, but you're able to proactively build it? So beyond this, Adam, how can pastors foster open lines of communication with their congregation to address concerns before they escalate into criticism? If somebody feels like they can't ever talk to you, the first email you get is, it's critical.
Mm-hmm.
So what kind of open lines of communication are there in your church and that you would encourage others to build?
If somebody wants to meet with me, especially if they're a member, I'm going to meet with them if they have a criticism or an issue.
Mm-hmm.
Something that's really helped is a plurality of pastors.
Yes.
Where I communicate, I'm one of the pastors. And usually all the criticism goes to like the main teacher or preacher or, you know, lead pastor.
Yeah.
You can, in a sense, spread the load of the criticism by having a plurality of equal pastors.
Mm-hmm.
If you have an issue with groups, well, that's not my area. That's Pastor Adam Wilson. You should meet with him and talk with him because that's his area and I'm going to defer to him.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, if you have an issue with the budget, you should talk to Pastor Bill because he's the executive pastor. You should, you know. And having a plurality of equality spreads the load so that I'm not having all the hard meetings.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that what you just mentioned too, you talk about members. Some people call them stewards,
yeah.
know, other things, but that membership says we're here. It's not just I call this my church because I show up 2 out of 4 weeks and maybe give some money, but I have said I'm invested. I'm locking arms. So now there's this, we say at August Gate for 15 years, we didn't do voting on every little issue.
Mm-hmm.
We said we don't have a vote, but every member has a voice.
That's good.
And so it was the opportunity to say, hey, my voice matters.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not a member, honestly, your voice doesn't matter nearly as much
mm-hmm.
because we don't know what your commitment is. It's like somebody who doesn't live in your neighborhood throwing stones at your neighborhood. Like, what? You don't even live here. What do you care?
That's right.
Yeah, but if you live here, now you're invested.
Yep. And something else you can do strategically is if there's a common reverberation of criticism, like, you know, we're spending too much time talking about lost people and not enough on members or, you know, any issue, you can preach it, especially as you go through the scriptures of like, this is where our church does this.
Yeah.
You definitely don't want to call anyone out or make it feel like you're, you know, criticizing people from the stage and everyone knows you're talking about Sarah or, you know, whoever, but you can explain from the word, here's, you know, something that people have felt in our church and here's why we do this. This is what the Bible says. That's something that's helped as well.
Yeah. You talked about, membership, you talked about groups too. You kind of mentioned in there of, you know, at our church, groups were the first line of care.
That's right.
The first line of discipleship is where it's happening.
Same with us.
Sunday. But then when you're growing to apply the word of God to your life, that's happening in our small groups. And so often things get brought up there. And, you know, what we have this anti-gossip culture that we try to build.
Mm-hmm.
And so we say, hey, if it's not something you feel like you can share as a prayer request without it feeling gossipy, talk to your leader and they're going to pass it. And every one of the prayer needs and every one of those questions that came up get sent on a report week after week, and all of our elders and their wives get to read through them to see, hey, where are pain points? What conversations can we pursue instead of waiting?
That's so good.
Yeah, I think if you wait around too long, it's going to boil up and turn into something.
And something I learned, I wish I had done differently when I planted or started, is I would hear about criticisms that were being talked about, you know, about me or about the church behind my back, and I would just kind of be laissez-faire about it and just, you know, God's got it. The Holy Spirit's got this.
Yeah.
And I don't have to worry about it. Yeah. And it would just grow and fester and become worse.
Yeah.
And I think actually when there's like a criticism culture in your church or even a gossipy culture, you've got to stand up and lead and address it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, hey, I heard you said this.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me how you feel. And hey, would you honor me by not talking to other people about it? But just come talk to me.
Yeah.
So we can keep the church unified. You've got to be on the offense, not just on the defense,
mm-hmm.
to protect the culture of the church.
Yeah, and I think being able to differentiate questions, having questions versus being a questioning person.
Oh, that's so good.
That
yes.
differentiation can feel like a thin line. But we always tell our members at our members' meetings 3 times a year, hey, open for discussion. But if you don't, you feel like you got questions that don't feel appropriate for right now, hey, here's our emails. Here's the phone. Just let's have a conversation even afterwards, so people know. Because what can happen? It's like you're yesterday. I'm working out. My son needs to talk to me, and he goes to his mom. I can't talk to dad because he's busy working out. Mm-hmm. I wasn't busy. I actually asked him to work out with me, and he said no. He's using it as an excuse to not have a conversation. People do that with pastors.
100%.
Well, they're so busy. Mm-hmm. Well, if you had to continue put it in front of them, hey, we'd love to take your questions. Here's an appropriate time. Here's some window of margin. Come talk with me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, have you seen that kind of thing work in the life of your
church?
Oh,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I will say, too, like the amount of criticism I get is much less the older the church gets and the more trust or relational capital I've earned.
Mm.
The first couple of years, people are just learning my leadership. They're trying to figure out what this church is going to be. Just hang on.
Yeah.
Prove you're not a jerk.
Yeah.
And it will get easier, I promise.
Yeah, I have to say, sometimes it's not just proving you're not a jerk, it's becoming less of a jerk.
Yeah, that's true.
I think that a lot of church planters, our swagger turns into a limp the longer we go through just God humbling us. The more gray you get in the beard or the goatee, it begins to hopefully chill you out a little bit.
That's right. And you know what's so hard in the church planting journey is not building a wall around your heart and still being tender and available to members, knowing they're going to hurt me.
Dude, that's where I want to go next.
Okay.
How do pastors and leaders maintain emotional and spiritual resilience when faced with criticism? Not just I can take it, but like you said, not building a wall.
Yeah, what I mean, you're the expert. You've done this for over a decade. What have you done?
Well, that's one of the things that for a long time I said I wanted to write a book called Loving the City When the City Won't Love You Back.
Ooh, that's good.
Because I was doing ministry in the urban core of St. Louis for a decade. Mm-hmm. And everybody's love your city, everywhere you turned. There's a YouTube with three pastors of different ethnicities telling you how you're doing it wrong and how you should do it right.
Mm-hmm.
Trying, and the city not loving back. And just having to realize that the call was never to love the city for the city's sake. It was to love it for Jesus' sake.
Yeah.
And then continuing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me your heart for that. And I think it's the same thing with people. I have a pastor friend I was talking to in my lunch break today. He's about to go into a really hard meeting tonight. Needed prayer, needed coaching. And he said, I got to make the decisions about where we're going from here as an organization. But also, I need to address the fact that I'm hurt. And what I told him was, if you don't address the fact that you're hurt, you will continue to be hurt, and it will keep you from moving forward as an organization.
Mm.
So I think it's realizing you're a human being and being able to address that. But you said something I think is critical earlier. You got to surround yourself with a plurality of leaders, because you're going to have seasons, Adam, I'm sure you have, where you've been beat up and you need some time to lick your wounds, get healthy, be with Jesus, get that confidence back, and you need those others to lift you up during those times.
I completely agree. That's been the game changer. There have been so many moments I almost quit just because I felt like I was swimming in criticism.
Gosh.
And like, is this even worth it?
Yeah.
You know. And it's funny looking now. I mean, like our church. I mean, praise God for all He's done. But I almost didn't get here because I almost quit. I couldn't handle. Like, I got in this thing to love people, to serve people, and it feels like people are only mad at me. And you need like one or two healthy people in your life, hopefully in the church, maybe outside if they're not in the church, who don't need anything from you and just love you for you. Not because you're their pastor, not because you're a great preacher, just love you and over-encourage you.
Yeah.
That saved me.
Dude, that's good. There's a phrase I used the last few, three or four years, especially after COVID, had to remind myself to remind other people that I'm not Jesus.
Yeah.
Especially reminding myself in those moments when people are upset about something, they come to me, they might be upset that God won't give them what they want.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's their sin or it's a prayer that they've been praying for, in God's sovereignty, He's not giving it to them. And often it's His kindness, but they're mad at somebody and they can't be mad at God, so they get mad at the person they feel like is closest to Him in their life.
Exactly.
The lead pastor, the guy who's handling the word. And you just have to remind them, like, hey, I'm going to grieve with you to the only one who can do anything about this, and it's Jesus. And when they begin to humanize, and I think so many church planters, we don't want to be humanized. We want people to think we're superhuman. We can do it all.
Mm-hmm.
We build that up, and then we get burned out.
100% agree. And I say that all the time, too, by the way, what you just said. When people can't be mad at God, they'll be mad at the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And you often take the brunt of a lot of people's God anger.
Yeah.
So I will say, just on this topic, Dallas Willard talks about this. He says the only thing that God gets out of your, since church planting or ministry work, is the kind of person you become amidst it.
Wow.
And in all that criticism, God's doing something.
Mm.
He's forming you into somebody.
Gosh.
And that matters more than the actual church, is the kind of person you're becoming.
Wow.
And so I just want to encourage you, whoever's listening, if you feel like I am being so criticized right now, God is molding you into the image of Jesus. He is relying you, changing you, making you rely on Christ's work and not your own. Christ's reputation, not yours. And criticism will force you to do that. And so even in the lowest moments, let me just encourage you, Jesus loves you. He saved you, whether the church makes it or not.
That's good. Man, thanks for that, Adam. And thank you all for listening to the New Churches podcast. Until next time, let's remember the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 2:3-5 and apply to the criticism we receive. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.